Good morning to everyone. It's wonderful to see each and every one of you. It's especially good to see Kia back with us from Baltimore. Welcome home. We're going to talk this morning on a very sad little lesson. We're going to talk this morning about Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot was the disciple of Jesus Christ that betrayed the Son of God with a kiss. And because of this, became one of the most despised peoples in all of the annals of history since the time of Jesus especially. His personality is one of the darkest chronicles of the world. The name Judas still bears a stigma. People don't name their sons Judas. The New Testament writers disdained him so much that every time they would make a list of the disciples, Judas was always last. And there was always a note of contempt after his name. After this betrayal in the first century, the people of the New Testament took a real strong... legends were made about Judas. Incredible legends. They described bizarre occurrences. They attributed them to Judas. They described him as a man that was extremely ugly, extremely evil, and totally repugnant. It was a very sad state, the way people acted toward or reacted to the betrayal, to the betrayal that Judas did and the betrayal. I suppose, though, when we think about Judas and we read this account in John the 13th chapter, I think when you look at Judas, you see Satan. Because it's very, very closely entwined here, and it's a very vivid scene that we're going to talk about this morning. There's some valuable reasons, though, to discuss Judas. One of them is so that we do not ever think about doing the things that Judas did, and don't let our heart become taken over to the point that there's no way out, which is what Judas did. But probably the most important thing is to look at Judas is to look at the way the Lord took care of this. And look at the feelings that the Lord had toward Jesus, toward Judas. Even until the very end, Jesus was doing everything in his power to bring this man to repentance. Jesus loved Judas. He did not want Judas to be lost. This is a very serious chapter we're going to study about this morning. We're going to talk about the words of John the 13th chapter, beginning with verse 18 through verse 30. Let us pray. My assignment this morning is the sermon about Judas, the betrayer. It comes from John the 13th chapter, verses 18 through 30, and we will go through each one of these verses as we go through this study and try and explain what they mean and to grasp the importance of this study. In John the 13th chapter, starting in verse 18 and 30, Jesus and Judas go head to head. The first thing we see is the contrast between Judas and the contrast between Jesus. We see the evilness of Judas. We contrast this to the love and the goodness of Jesus. We know that this deed, this betrayal of Jesus, has been festering in the heart of Judas for some time. And now this treachery was just about to reach the climax. And Jesus is just about to unmask Judas. He has known all the time that Judas has been with him. He's known that he would betray him. This is something he knew. But now he's about to unmask him to the rest of the disciples because the rest of the disciples do not know that Judas is a betrayer. This is an ultimate tragedy. I can't think of anything more tragic than what happened to Judas Iscariot. He is a perfect and a prime example of an individual that had every opportunity. He had been with Jesus himself. He was part of the inner group of Jesus. He knew Jesus. He walked with him for 3 years now. They had been together. And then he throws every bit of it away and condemns himself to eternal condemnation. It becomes even more terrible when we realize just how close he was to Jesus. He heard Jesus talk. He saw the miracles. He heard the words. He was performing the same ministries as the other 11 disciples did. He was esteemed in the same way that all of the other 11 apostles were. Jesus loved each and every one of them, and he treated them with equality. And he taught them, and he loved them, and he helped them. And while the other 11 grew in respect and faith and became became knowledgeable of the job that they had, the commission that they were given. In fact, Judas went the very opposite direction. The other disciples were growing into apostles and to saints for God. But Judas was turning into a very vile, evil, and a tool of Satan himself. I'm sure that when Jesus chose Judas, he probably shared the same hope of the kingdom that the other disciples had. I truly believe that Judas knew that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. I know that he was greedy and he was a thief because the Bible tells us this. But I can't see Judas getting into this band of people and staying because they didn't have anyone. There was no wealth in this band of Jesus and the disciples. Many think that probably this kingdom that Jesus was talking about was what caused Judas to stay. And when Judas realized that this was not a kingdom that was going to establish itself in Jerusalem and get rid of the hated Romans and bring freedom back to the Jews, when he realized that this was a spiritual kingdom and not an earthly kingdom is when he began to plot against Jesus. And this was a man that really thought about himself and himself only. And the main thing he thought about himself was how much money he could collect. And now as we've come to this passage in the 13th chapter of John, really the only thing Judas is trying to do is get all the money he can, and then he's going to leave. He's ready to go. Whatever the reasons, why ever Judas decided to betray the Lord, we do not know, but we do know that it ended in an absolute disaster. It's probably the greatest example of lost opportunities that we'll ever see in the world. We know that Satan was able to enter into Judas. We know that Satan was able to completely take over the control. He entered into the heart of Judas, and he controlled everything that Judas did. Just a few days before this happened, Judas had gone to see the chief priests and the scribes, the Jewish leaders, and he had made a bargain with these leaders that he would betray the Lord, and for his betrayal, he would be paid some 30 pieces of silver, $20-$25, the price of a slave in this day. This was the deal that Judas made with these high priests, and it was a deal that they readily accepted. And now, this circle is about to complete itself. It's about to come to full fruition right here on the night before the crucifixion. One thing we need to understand, and one thing that Jesus is making very, it's one of the important parts of this entire teaching here, is the fact that Jesus knew who Judas was from the very start. In the 10th chapter of John 13, Jesus said, "You are clean," speaking to the disciples. "You are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one that was going to betray him. Throughout the Last Supper, and this was a joyous occasion, these men that cared for each other, that had been with each other for 3 years, that had common goals, they had sat around this table with Jesus. They had observed this Passover feast that they had been told to do. They had eaten. They were laughing. They were comfortable. They were happy. It was a wonderful evening. It was a wonderful night. Jesus had talked to them about the many different things that was important. He had even given them this lesson on humility when Jesus put on the apron and began to wash the feet of each and every one of the disciples, including Judas Iscariot. But all the time Jesus was washing this man's feet, he was thinking of what he was going to do and how he was going to betray the Lord for some 30 pieces of silver. Jesus knew that Judas hated him. Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. Jesus knew exactly every thought that was going through the mind of Judas Iscariot. And even as he washed his feet, he knew that Judas was about to betray him. Now I think on most people, the act of humility such as washing an individual's feet would probably melt most hearts, but not Judas Iscariot. His heart was cold. His heart was hard. He had only one thought in his mind at this time, and that was how he was going to get his money and how he was going to betray the Lord and how he was going to lead him to his crucifixion. The first 17 verses of this writing are good verses. They're teaching verses. They're happy verses. They're about a group of men that's sitting around the table enjoying each other and enjoying life. But in the 18th verse, through the end of the chapter in verse 30, every bit of this is about to change. Because in verse 18, Jesus quits talking to the rest of them and the goodness and the happiness and the things that were going on, and he points right at Judas. And the dialogue from verse 18 through 30 center on Judas and Judas alone. This is the final confrontation between Jesus and Judas. There's only one thing that's going to be left for Judas to do, and that is to kiss the Lord when he is in the midst of those who want to destroy him, so that they can perfectly identify Jesus as the Son of God. But Jesus had a problem right here. And I believe as we read this, we can understand the problem that he had. This was going to have a very adverse effect upon these other 11 disciples. They were seeing this happen. They were going to see the crucifixion. They were going to see Judas betrayed. They were going to see everything that was about to happen. And Jesus wanted these apostles, these disciples, to understand and to understand completely that this was the way he wanted it to be. He didn't want them to look at this as a loss of faith, to take this as something that would keep them from doing the things that they knew they had to do. He wanted no adverse effects upon these disciples, and it was very troubling unto the Lord. If Jesus had suddenly stood up and betrayed the Lord, and they had not known what was about to happen and not understood it, it is very possible that their faith in Jesus would have waned. Jesus said in John 13 and 18, when he begins this lesson we're talking about, he said, "I know the ones I have chosen." Very important. Jesus says, "I know each and every one of you. I know the intents of your heart. I know your thoughts. I know all 12 of you. I know you well." But it is that the scripture must be fulfilled. And then he makes the statement, "He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me." Remember this statement, because we're going to come back to it in a minute. "He that eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me." Jesus did not want these apostles, these disciples, to miss this point. Jesus did not want these disciples to think that Judas had slipped in unawares and had done what he has done or will do, and that Jesus was ignorant about it or did not know that it was going to happen. This didn't surprise Jesus when Judas betrayed him. The betrayal was no accident, but it was planned and it was prophesied and it was done with the full knowledge of Jesus Christ. In effect, he's telling these disciples in this verse, he says, "I know Judas. I chose him. I know what his heart is. I know what he's going to do. And I chose him anyway, knowing that he was going to betray me. It was not an accident. He was not in ignorance. But I chose him so that the prophecies of the Old Testament about me as deity might be fulfilled. It was necessary, according to prophecy, that Judas betray him to bring about his death. His death was necessary so that Jesus could die, so that that could bring about the redemption of the world. Prophecy was clear that Christ was to be betrayed by a close friend, and Judas just happened to be the one that was willing in his heart and through his own choice to be the one to fulfill prophecy. Somebody had to bring this prophecy to reality, and Judas, with his own mind, decided to be that choice. We can say then, as we conclude this verse, that God used the wrath and the hatred and the evilness of Judas so that God might be praised. Judas did the deed that he did to satisfy himself, but doing his deed, he brought about salvation. Judas meant it for evil. God used it for good, and that's the difference in this. Judas' betrayal was prophesied and predicted in the details of the Old Testament. In Psalms 41 and 9, King David made this statement. He said, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." Those are identical statements. The man that eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. David, in his writing in Psalms 41, was talking about his own son, a man by the name of Absalom. And I think it's also worthy to note that David loved Absalom. He loved this boy with all of his heart. And it grieved him when Absalom had done. It grieved him when Absalom died. David loved his son Absalom. But Absalom was a rebellious son. And Absalom decided that he wanted the kingship of Israel, and so he rebelled against his father, and he brought his people together. He built some armies, and then he went out to overthrow David so that he might take the king of his father David. But the problem was a man by the name of Ahithophel, a very close friend, and an advisor to David, went with Absalom, the son. So when Absalom rebelled, Ahithophel went with him against David. And the picture that David is speaking about in Psalms 41 is about his friend, Ahithophel, that had turned his back on him. "He's eaten my bread," David said, "and now he lifts up his heel against me." What this "lift up his heel" means is that this was a very brutal and a very violent act. We can picture someone that maybe there's been a fight and the man has been knocked down. Maybe he's unconscious. The fight is gone. There's no more fight left in him. He's given up. He's surrendered. He's laying there unmoving and possibly unconscious. And to lift up a heel is to stand above him and pick up your heel and drive with all the force you've got the heel onto the neck of the man that is already down. That's the brutality that David is speaking about, how he felt toward Ahithophel, and that's the same thing that Jesus felt toward Jesus. Ironically, to further this deal in Psalms and John, Ahithophel, after he rebelled against David, realized what he had done. He went out and hung himself, committed suicide by hanging. Judas Iscariot, after he finally came to the realization of what he had done, repented and went out and hung himself. In Zechariah, there is another prophecy about this. Zechariah 11, verse 12 and 13. Zechariah said, "I told them, if you think it best, give me my pay. But if not, then keep it. So they paid me 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the handsome price at which they valued me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord." Zechariah talks about someone that had sold someone out for 30 pieces of silver. Realizing that the 30 pieces of silver was blood money and dirty money, they took it back to the one that gave it to them. They threw this money at their feet, and they bought a potter's field. This would be a burial place for people that could not afford their own burials. That's what Zechariah prophesied. In Matthew 27, it says that Judas, after he had betrayed the Lord, when he realized what he had done, that he repented, he went back to the chief priest and the scribes, and he threw this dirty money, this 30 pieces of silver, at the feet of the scribes and the Pharisees, and he said, "What I have done is wrong, and this is blood money, it's death money. I don't want it." And they said, "It means nothing to us, Judas. It means nothing to us." But they couldn't put the money back in the treasury because it was blood money. So they took it and they bought a potter's field, which was a burial place for people that could not pay for their own burial. This was prophecy from Zechariah and from David of this exact thing happening to the Lord. So that when Jesus chose Judas as a disciple, it was no accident. And long before Judas was ever born, this betrayal was planned and predestined. In John 17:2, Jesus is praying to God, and he said of his disciples, he said, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest unto me have I kept. None of them is lost except the son of perdition." And then he concludes that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Jesus said, "Every disciple you gave me, God, I have kept them. And they're all good. And they've all been faithful. And they're all going to continue to be faithful. Except one." And he said, "This is a son of perdition. This is the one who betrayed me." And he said he did it so the scriptures might be fulfilled. So we've got the sovereignty of God. And now we're contrasting the human choice of Judas. Judas's part in this was of his own will. And I think that's exactly what Jesus is trying to make these disciples understand and learn. What Judas did, he did because he wanted to. Judas was not forced to be the betrayer. Judas betrayed the Lord because he wanted to, because he wanted the money. He was greedy. He wanted to betray the Lord to do his own will. He was not forced into it. He was not a robot, but he was a man with his own abilities to choose the things that he done. But Judas was evil. And Judas was an individual that would have done anything for money, even betraying his friend. The Lord didn't want these disciples to think that that prophecy had forced Judas into this. He wanted them to understand it, that this was Judas's thoughts, this was Judas's plan, and this is what Judas wanted to do all along. And because of his own desires and his own plan, he fulfilled the prophecy of David and Zechariah. Throughout the 3 years that Jesus had been with Judas, he treated Judas equally with all of the disciples. He tried time and time again to force Judas to repent of the things that he was doing. He loved him. He pled with him. He rebuked him. God did not design Judas to become a treacherous, evil man. Judas, on his own, made this decision. He became a traitor to Christ by his own choice. Judas Iscariot, as the chosen instrument of God, did it by his own will. And he betrayed Jesus just as he had planned to do. You know, this is an important lesson here that we need to learn too. Judas was as close to Jesus as anyone can be. And he turned away from him and he lost. He lost his eternity because of his sin. Judas never embraced Christ with the faith that the other disciples did. And because of this, he would not embrace him. And the things that he did and the evil in his heart, Judas was lost. And he was as close to Jesus as anyone can ever be. That's a very good lesson for us. That's something that we need to realize 2,000 years later. We all are susceptible to sin and to fall from graces. Prior to this time, though, Jesus had maintained secrecy about Judas and his betrayal and who he was. He had not told the apostles, the other disciples, that Judas was a betrayer. He wanted no friction between them. He wanted no hatred between them. So he never said one word, even though he knew from the very start that Judas was a betrayer. He just did not want these 11 to be taken by surprise, because he wanted them to remain faithful in the job that they had to do. And it was important that they had the faith to do the job they had been given. Also, by affirming the betrayal of Jesus at this time, I think he also probably strengthened the knowledge that these disciples had of his deity. In verse 19, Jesus says, "Now I tell you before it come, that when it has come to pass, ye may believe that I am he." Jesus says everything here has been done by design and by intent. Nothing took me by surprise. There was no ignorance. Jesus said, "I am God, and I want you people to know it." And he says, "I knew when I appointed Judas and took him in that this is what would happen." In verse 20, Jesus continues. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, he receiveth him that sent me." Jesus now is continuing on this thought of these disciples had a job to do. These 11 and then Matthias, who would also be chosen, had a job and a responsibility. That was to go into the world and to be representatives of God upon earth. Jesus said, "This does not take one thing away from your commission or from your importance. It does not alter your calling in any way." He said, "When you go out, you will preach me. And those people that believe you will believe me. And those people that believe me will believe in God." He said, "Your commission is to teach me so that the world will believe. You represent God in this world." And he said, "Just because one of us was a traitor does not change in any way your commission." When Christ was crucified, Judas turned out to be the hypocrite that he was. And I'm sure that these disciples did not understand all of this at that time. And I'm sure that the world collapsed around them emotionally, spiritually. And Jesus took this opportunity to reinforce them or to elevate them, to encourage them to keep their eyes on their mission where they belonged. I've heard people say, "I don't want to go to church because there's hypocrites in it." And that is 100% true. I suppose there's a little bit of hypocrisy in each and every one of us. But Jesus is saying here, he said, just because there's a hypocrite in our midst, and one of y'all is going to betray us, and it's not truthful, just because there's a hypocrite does not change the fact that Jesus says, I am still God, I am still the Messiah. And one betrayer amongst the apostles did not tarnish the commissions of the rest, because each one of these men still had a job to do. But this was troubling to Jesus. This was very troubling to Jesus. In verse 21, it said, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you will betray me. And it bothered Jesus. It bothered him greatly. He loved Judas, and it hurt him that Judas would betray him. He knew that Judas hated him, and this bothered Jesus. He had a deep hatred for sin. He had a deep hatred for hypocrisy, and he knew that the hypocrisy of Judas was what was about to betray him. He knew that Judas faced an eternal condemnation for his acts, and this hurt Jesus because he loved Judas, and he tried every way in the world he could to bring this man around to repentance. I think he hated seeing Satan moving around in this room too, and Satan entering into Judas and taking over his heart. And I think Jesus realized that what sin meant to the world and the dead. And also this was a very vivid example of what Jesus was going to go through on the next day, when sin and the wretchedness of sin would cost him his life. The disciples still didn't know what was going on. They still didn't understand this. In verse 22, it said, then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spoke. You know, Jesus said in the early verses, he said, one of you will betray me. They said, who's going to betray? What is Jesus speaking about here? Explain this to us. Even Judas, it tells us in Matthew 26 and 25, incredulously looked at Jesus and he said, Master, is it I? The man that had been planning this for such a long time. The disciples were perplexed. They didn't understand what was going on. They had been with Judas for 3 years. They loved him. They cared for him. He had been treated well by them. They had treated him well. They thought of him as one of the group. Not one of the disciples suspected Judas as a betrayer. In fact, they trusted him to the point that they made him treasurer of the group. But the truth is that Judas had the behavior of a saint, but he had the heart of a sinner. And he had come to this point in his life that he hated Christ, and he hated him deeply. I want you to look at another contrast here. We find this in the 23rd, the 24th, and the 25th verse of this writing. Simon Peter heard what was going on, but he couldn't understand it. So he gestured to the Apostle John. Now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. This was John. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, John, that he should ask Jesus, of whom he spake. He then that was lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Who is going to betray you? Which one of us? Explain this to us. The way I understand this, and the way those that I read after explained it, is that Jesus was sitting at the table. John was on his right hand. Judas was on his left hand. Peter was probably somewhere here close, and then the rest of them were down the table on the other end. And they were talking, and they were visiting, and they wasn't really paying a whole lot of attention to Jesus until it got real serious. I'm sure the room got very quiet then. But Peter couldn't understand what was going on, so he asked John, ask Jesus who it is. Who's going to betray us? This was now the question. John asked him, Jesus, who is the betrayer? Jesus then answered in verse 26. He said, he it is, the betrayer, to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now the betrayer has been identified. The mask has been taken off. The hypocrite has been shown, and the evilness and the deceit that he was going to do has now been brought alive. I think that probably this was Jesus' final attempt of love to cause Judas to forget what he was doing, to repent, and to start over. The morsel, I understand, was a piece of bread that was broken from this unleavened loaf of bread that was on the table. It was part of the Passover feast. They say that also a part of this Passover feast was a dish called chesharim. This was a mixture that was made up of herbs and vinegar and salt and mashed fruit, dates, figs, raisins, water, and it was all mixed together, and it was a consistency, a kind of a pasty consistency. And Jesus would take this sop, which was broken off of the loaf of unleavened bread, he would dip it in this dish of chesterist, he would give it to an apostle or to someone. This was considered as it was a mark of honor. When someone would break it off, the host, and give it to someone, this is a work of honor to this person that he hands it to. It's a kindly gesture. Jesus said, whoever I dip this morsel into and hand it to, he is the betrayer. And as he handed the sop to Judas Iscariot, the betrayer was identified. I guess if you wanted to bring this up into 2021, I can go into a Mexican restaurant and eat chips and salsa all day long. I can make a meal out of chips and salsa. Possibly this is the way these men felt about this dates, figs, raisins, and water. But anyway, it was a specialty. It was something that they wanted. It was a mark of honor, and Jesus had given it unto Jesus. But his heart was still hardened, and he wasn't going to change. And he wasn't going to change his mind. And there was absolutely nothing that Jesus could do to change him. Hebrews 6 talks about an individual that once was enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift and been made a partaker of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and had then fallen away. Judas fits this category. He had tasted all of this, but he turned away. Now the disciples begin to catch the significance of what was occurring at the other end of the table. Verse 28 said, now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy these things that we need of the feast, or give it something to the poor. Now this was the only thing they could think when they saw this dialogue between Jesus and Judas. Obviously Jesus is sending him on a shopping expedition, maybe something to do with the Passover season. But then in verse 30, every bit of this is brought to a final and a tragic conclusion. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. I want you to picture this in your mind. I want you to picture Jesus and these 12 disciples that had met together here on this Passover feast. It was a happy occasion. It was a glorious occasion. They were talking amongst each other, people that had been together for 3 years. They loved and they cared for each other. And then they see this commotion on the end of the table. And then they find out that one of their members is a betrayer. And then they find out that betrayer is Judas Iscariot, the treasurer of their group that they cared for and respected. And then they think, well, Jesus is just talking to him to send him out shopping. And then they realize the truth of the matter. Now picture it in your mind now, with all of these men sitting around this table, you got one man that gets up and slowly, by himself, a solitary figure, he walks out of the room. Jesus was through with him. This is probably one of the few cases when Satan entered into the heart of Judas. This is probably one of the only cases when Jesus and Satan agreed on something. But when Satan entered into the heart of Judas, and Jesus knew that he had done everything he could do, he could not change his mind, the devil said, go, Judas, go betray this man, have this man crucified, this is what we want him killed, we want him destroyed. And Jesus said, I agree with you, Satan. Go out, betray me, let me die, but whatever you're going to do, do it quickly. So Judas Iscariot has now stepped up, one man all by himself, all alone. He turns around and he walks from the lightness of this room with Jesus himself, and he walks out into the darkness of the night. Now this wasn't just a physical darkness that Judas walked into. This was an eternal darkness that Judas had condemned himself to walk in, because Jesus had given up on him. He had done everything he could to bring this man around, and Judas refused, and now he had walked out into the darkness, and he was condemned. And he probably went to the Sanhedrin to finish up this deal and to get his 30 pieces of silver so that he could betray the Son of God. The hours of daylight were over for Judas Iscariot. And the opportunities of daylight were over for Judas Iscariot. It was over. It was gone. Judas Iscariot had thrown everything away. He walks out into the eternal darkness of the soul of Judas Iscariot. And it's always night when a man turns his back on Jesus and walks away. There's Judases in every age. There were Judases then, there's Judases today. Perhaps they're just as common today as they were back then. That's why Hebrews 6 and 6 says, if they fall away, renew them unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Judas ate at the table of Jesus, and then he raised his heel violently against him. But there's people today that eat at the table of Jesus. They know what he's done, and they realize who he is, and then they turn away. The greatest tragedy is the ultimate disaster that happened here to Judas Iscariot. We need to be sure of the opportunities that we have. We need to make the most of our opportunities. We need to realize that there's sin in all of us and that we can fall, even as Judas, who was part of the royal family here, we might say, Judas fell, we also can fall. If we can learn anything at all from the life of Judas Iscariot, it is that those with the greatest spiritual privileges can lose them through sin. A life that is lived in the face of the unclouded sun, which was Jesus himself, could end in a night of despair, as when Judas Iscariot slowly, solitarily walked out of the light of Christ into the darkness of the world. And such was the end of the infamous, eternally condemned Judas Iscariot, a man that walked from the light of the love of Jesus into the darkness of eternal condemnation because of the evilness of sin. This is a good lesson. There's a lot of things here we can learn, but it's also a very sad lesson. Let's have a song of meditation. If anyone needs help, we ask you to come forward as we sing.